I'm reminded of a verse in 2 Chronicles that says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth. And so there's this picture of God who's looking for something. And it says his eyes go to and fro, searching. And do you know what he's looking for as he scans the whole earth? It says he's looking for hearts. He's looking for hearts. He's looking for hearts that are committed to him, that he might strengthen them. And I kind of get that picture, you know, God looking throughout the whole earth, looking, and his eyes kind of fit and settle here in Chippenham, and he's looking for hearts that are committed to him, that he might strengthen them. And that's his desire today, that he would strengthen hearts that are committed to him, that he would reveal himself to hearts that maybe don't yet know him. And we're carrying on in a series of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a privilege for me to be able to share from these verses that have been given to me before too long. And Tim's going to come and do the reading. But just to remind you, this is Jesus with his disciples. He sat as a rabbi sits, and this is a concentrated time of instruction for his disciples. We've had the message of Jesus summarized in Matthew's Gospel already. In chapter 4, it summarizes Jesus' message as, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And really, we can summarize this whole Sermon on the Mount as life in the kingdom of heaven, life as God intended. See, Christianity is life. It's not mere church attendance. It's not mere social activity. It's life. It's a radical, different, countercultural, up the right way living. And what we find as we go through this sermon is Jesus keeps on saying, don't be like them. Do not be like them. Don't be like the religious hypocrites you'd have had last week. All show and no reality. Don't be like the pagans, who chase after the things of this world, put their hope in accumulating. Don't be like them. Jesus proclaims a different way of life, life in another realm, life in another kingdom. And that's what we find. And the question is, how do we respond to that life? How do we read the Sermon on the Mount, and how do we respond to what Jesus is claiming and proclaiming and teaching? See, there was an English literature professor, a lady called Virginia Stem Owens, and she challenged her students to read the Sermon on the Mount, to read it carefully and write a response. And they thought they knew what it was about, you know, God loves us and we, you know, that kind of thing. But they actually read it and they were disgusted. They were terrified. They said things like, I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. It made me feel like I had to be perfect. Or another one said, the things the sermon asks me are completely absurd. I don't know if you've read it seriously and thought about what it's asking and responded like that, but the English professor was actually pleased, because this sermon would have been shocking to its original hearers. And what about us? How do we respond to it? Are we shocked? Are we offended? Are we frightened by its demands? Or are we compelled by its beauty, inspired by its integrity? And then how do we actually respond to it? Do we try to live this way? You know, we read this as a set of how we're meant to live, and we get busy trying to live it. Try our best, work hard, do good, to live the way Jesus instructs. And if we manage to, surely God will be pleased with us. Be good, try hard. There's a version of Christianity like that. But what if we read this sermon as not a list of instructions of how we're meant to live, but a revelation of what God is like, a revelation of his heart, a revelation of his life? Let me give you an example. When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, it's not just a good idea as to how we might live. It's not just an external rule for healthy human relationships. It's the very heart of who God is. It's the very heart of what he's like. And he emphatically demonstrates when he hangs on the cross what it means to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so this sermon is, is a revelation of what God is like, what his heart is. And when we realize that, we don't just read it and try and be like it. We respond with worship. God, wow. You love your enemies. There's no one like you. And also we respond in humility and confession. Oh, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. But I want to be. Change me. Transform me. And recognize our need for his grace and his glorious transforming love. I know the Trinity Chippenham vision statement is for all to be transformed by trying much harder. All to be transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. And that's what we're entering into here, the glory of this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The matchless beauty of God begins to weigh down on us. It begins to crush us almost. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh preacher of yesteryear, said, anyone who reads the Sermon on the Mount, who really reads it, closes it and says, Lord, save me from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it crushes me to the ground. It shows me my utter helplessness. I wonder if you feel like that. He continues, were it not for the new birth, I am undone. Read it, study it, face yourself in the light of it. It will drive you to see your ultimate need of the rebirth and the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that so leads to the gospel and its grace as the Sermon on the Mount. Friends, these are not standards for us to attain through our efforts. This is a wonderful description of what God is like, what his life is like, what his heart is like, and how he wants to graciously transform us into the likeness of his Son, into that radical countercultural life of heaven, the Jesus blueprint. That's what you've called this series, but it's his wonderful grace that changes us. It's the life of God in the soul of man. And the right response is, I'm not like that, Lord. But I'm compelled. Change me by your grace. Transform me. And so we're going to read this. We've got just five verses today. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And Tim's going to come and read that for us.
Thank you, Mark. Can I just say, Mark, this is one of my favourite passages.
Okay.
And I'm really looking forward to hearing you preach it today. So if you have a church Bible, it's on page 811, 811, and we're starting halfway down on the right-hand side of that page, verse 19. And it says there, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Amen. Oh, wow, it's one of your favorite passages, so I hope there's something, let's trust the Lord that there's something fresh. These are familiar words, but let's begin by maybe noticing what is not there, perhaps what is surprisingly not there. There's no mention of God as Father. Did you notice that in these verses? There's no mention of God as Father, and that's surprising, not just because of the whole Bible and the kind of climax of the Christian faith is that God is our Father. But it's surprising because in this chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, 10 times God is referred to as Father. And yet in these few verses, there's no mention of it. And so as we just zoom out a little bit into the rest of Matthew 6, we see again and again that God is a Father. And God isn't just a Father in a generic sense. He's not just the Father. Repeatedly in Matthew 6, it's your Father. Your Father, your Father. And then even more sublime is Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he says, what does he say? Our Father. And so at the very core of the Jesus blueprint, God is our Father. God is your Father. And we've already mentioned that it's Father's Day today, and we all have an earthly father, whether good, bad, indifferent. And today can be difficult for many people. We've mentioned that. I am genuinely, profoundly sorry if you have had a bad experience of a father, because it is in stark contrast to what a father is meant to be like. And here we are presented with a God who is a father to us. And it is the most giving relationship, the most providing, protecting, trusting, delighting, patient, kind, forgiving, slow to anger, with a kiss in his heart. That's what God's like as a father. And he sees and he knows, it tells us. And Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father. And the Father of Jesus becomes our Father. The love that the Father has always poured out on his eternal Son, he now pours out on us. And the love that is now ours, we can say unashamedly, oh, what love the Father has lavished upon me, that we might be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's what we are. We rejoice and we worship that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we join in the cry of the Son, Abba, Father. The word on Jesus' lips more than any other word, Father. He always does what's pleasing to the Father. He does nothing on his own, only what he sees the Father doing. And this is the life of Christ, that through the Spirit living in our hearts, the Jesus blueprint is an inward reality. It's his Spirit in us, and most fundamentally, God is our Father, and we are beloved children. And everything else flows from here. And so the first thing is we have a compelling vision of transformed life in relationship with God our Father. That's the Jesus blueprint. I hope and I pray that you're compelled. And then we have these verses that are before us. It's raining. We have these verses that are before us that confront us with three sets of stark alternatives. Two contrasting visions of life concerning our hearts, concerning our eyes, and concerning what we give ourselves to. I think on the outline I called it effort. I wasn't pleased with that. What we give our energies to, what we give our attention to, what we give our beings to. And the first question we're confronted is, what do we set our hearts on? See, our lives are governed by our hearts. We're people defined by what we love. And philosophers might refer to humans as rational animals. Biologists might label us Homo sapiens, which literally means men of wisdom or men of knowledge. But it's more biblical to talk about Homo adorans, men who love. We're men, we're people who love. We're people defined by who or what we love. And our hearts are incredibly powerful, for good and for bad. All that we do flows from our hearts. You know these things, you know these scriptures. Solomon said in all of his wisdom, he said, above all else, above everything else you need to think about, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, and everything flows from there. A heart must be guarded. It's not neutral. We don't by nature love the things we ought to love. We're not born with soft hearts. our hearts go astray. We're made to love God, but our love twists, perverts, corrupts, turns away from God and towards everything else, essentially it curves in on itself towards ourselves. And this is the human condition, and we can't muster up a solution. Our minds and our wills are governed by our hearts. And this is the context into which Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to win your heart. His arms outstretched on a cross. He says, "This is how much I love you. Will you be mine?" He wants our hearts. The essence of the gospel is he comes to give you I will give you a new heart. Not that heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. A soft heart. And so the Jesus blueprint is not rules to live by, it's much deeper. It's a new heart, not earned, but given. And this speaks of an inward reality. This is the real secret place. I know last week you were talking about the secret place. This is the real secret place, deep on the inside of who you are, hidden away from everyone else. The reality of your heart. This isn't just good theology. It is good theology. It's a reality that we must face ourselves. What is true in the deep part of my being? What's the reality of me on the inside? My desires, my affections. And what we find in these verses is there's a clear link between what we treasure and our hearts. And we know that's true, don't we? Every time we make a big purchase, our hearts go there, don't they? I mean, I remember when we were relatively young, married, we just had two kids, and we thought, we're kind of been married long enough now, it's time to invest in a table. It's time to invest in a table, nice table, chairs. We're kind of done with the one which was handed down from great-grandma or whatever. We're going to buy a table, and this table is going to last us for 25 years at least. So we're going to splash out a bit. I'm going to spend much more than I'd ever imagined paying on a table. We look around, buy this nice oak table, nice chairs, get it home, and so on. We're enjoying the table. Yeah, this was a good purchase. Within 2 weeks, my little, probably six-month-old at that stage, gets her fork, and he's like, in the table. I'm like, no, don't do that, don't do that. I actually get so mad, I smash my hand on the table. Oh no, why was my heart so invested in the table? It's just a piece of wood. You know, our hearts follow our treasure, don't we? And that happens all the time. And Jesus presents two stark alternatives. He says, we either set our hearts on treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't present it as a question or alternative. He's clear. In his blueprint, there's no option. He says, do not do this, but do this. Now, Jesus doesn't say, does he? Don't store up for yourselves. That's greedy. Don't do it. He doesn't say that. Now, we could preach that. I'd happily preach that. That might be a good sermon, and it might be true. Don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. But Jesus doesn't say, don't store up for yourself. Store up for others. He doesn't say that, does he? The contrast that we find is the distinction between treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, the question is, how do we relate to the things or the treasures of earth? Well, what are the treasures of earth that it's talking about? Well, immediately we think of material things, don't we? Maybe we think of houses, cars, things that we buy, tables, bank accounts, wealth, things like that. It's more than just material things. It's anything that the world says, if you have that, your life will be full. Your life will be secure. Your life will be significant. And so it could be status. It could be a reputation. It could be a career. It could be popularity or success or even health. You know, something that we kind of pursue. And if I can just have better health, my life will be okay. If I could just reach that next level at work, everything will be okay. I'll have a bit more income, you know, and that kind of thing. It's more than just stuff, even relationships that we pursue. If I can just find the right person, my life will be satisfied. And Jesus says, don't set your heart on that stuff. Don't let this stuff get into your heart. Why? Because it's temporary, he says. That's the first thing. He says, there's moths and there's rust and there's thieves. The big idea is temporary stuff. It's not going to last. That job promotion that you've had, you know, that might not last. That relationship that you've put all your hope in, that might not last. That good news on the diagnosis, that might not last. That nice house that you've set all your hope, that might not last. It's temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, Jesus doesn't prohibit owning stuff. The possessions in themselves are not bad. You'll be pleased though. And it's not necessarily lacking faith to store up stuff, to store up some provisions for tomorrow. However, we don't accumulate stuff as a source of hope, as a source of security and significance. And there's some degree to which we should have a certain uneasiness about stuff, about wealth. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, we don't indulge in extravagance, and we're not ignorant of the poor. We delight in simplicity, and we love generosity. Treasures on earth are not only temporary, but we also read they lead to trouble. You see, what tends to happen is before long we start comparing, don't we? Oh, your shirt's nicer than mine. Where did you get that from? Or we start coveting, even worse. You know, I wish I had that car like my neighbour. Or we start trying to impress other people. That essence, a treasure on earth is seeking to please man. And so we seek to impress people. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. It's a nonsense, isn't it? And we're coveting and comparing. But what we find is that riches are not a source of security. The more we have, the more we have to lose. The more you have, the more you have to lose. I remember going to a place and I was staying in an area which was right next to a slum. And the place I was staying in was quite wealthy, quite rich. And they, you know, nice, comfortable, and so on. And it was quite interesting to note the difference between the place I was staying and the slum houses just down the road. Where I was staying, they had bars on the window, they had a guard outside, they had big dogs, they had cameras up, anyone come in, they had so much. The slum houses down the road had doors with hinges falling off, left open, barely even, they didn't have anything, but they were free from that world. Let me give you a scenario. Imagine that all of your worldly wealth, all of your treasures on earth, are squeezed into a piggy bank, okay? And you're carrying it. Everything that you own, everything you've ever owned, everything that's important to you are squeezed into a piggy bank. And you walk around and you're clutching it. Oh, how do you feel? How do you feel with this piggy bank? Do you feel free? Do you feel empowered? Do you feel alive? Or do you feel terrified that you might drop it, or you might leave it somewhere, or someone might steal it from you? There's a stunning alternative to treasures on earth. And Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He's not talking about, you know, having a nice sports car driving around heaven. What is he talking about? Because actually we just get negatives here. There's no moth. There's no rust. There's no thieves. This treasures in heaven are something that's going to last. It's something that's permanent. It's something that's eternal. And what's the most valuable, the most precious thing in heaven? What's so wonderful about heaven? God. God is there. I don't want to go to heaven if God's not there. It's the very definition of heaven. I'm in the presence of God. And I just, you know, the beauty of God. the beauty of a father loving his son in the joy of the Spirit. I get this image of the Trinitarian, maybe you've heard of the Trinitarian dance of God, a joy of gladness, a dance of beauty. And the treasures of heaven are I'm suddenly alive to the beauty of God. And to store up treasures in heaven is to become more alive to the beauty of God, to know him, to enjoy him, to relate to him. You see, God doesn't primarily want our stuff. He wants our hearts responding to him, joining him in the dance, joining him to delight in him as our source of security and significance, not just now, but forever and forever and forever. To be fully alive in his love, to set your heart on knowing and pleasing and delighting in him. And this is the life of peace. In contrast to leading to trouble, this leads to peace. So you loosen your grip on that piggy bank. Trust God. In next week's readings, five times we read, do not worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Cast aside the piggy bank, he's got you covered. Trust him, his provision. There's these wonderful verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, do not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. It's a warning. As a charge, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is true living. Heart set, hope set on God. And your heavenly Father knows what you need. This is the life of freedom. Free from the love of money. Free to pursue the kingdom of heaven. Free from the worries of this world. Alive to the beauty of God. And then he goes on, not just our hearts, but our eyes too, in verses 22 and 23. See, what we look at is important. And again, this is a marvelous theme. Jewish thought was the eye was a window into your soul. And we could talk much about the gaze of the soul. What we look at, what fills our vision is what fills our lives. Whatever fills your gaze is important. And here we have a contrast between a healthy eye or a good eye and a bad eye. And Jesus says the contrast is between having clear, literally single, focused vision and being distracted or lacking focus, not seeing clearly. And the things of this world, the treasures on earth, is the darkness that distracts us in the context that we're in. Now, yesterday I went shopping. We live in a little town in near Dartmoor. There's this big shopping centre called Trego Mills. Anyone been to Trego Mills? Okay, Trego Mills, you should go there if you're on your way down to Cornwall. Cheaper than fuel than anywhere in the country. It's a slightly random place. You go and pick up some stationery and you get confronted by a peacock. There's like peacocks wandering around and so on. Anyway, we were going to Trego Mills yesterday. We need some compost. I built a veg planter and didn't realise quite how much compost would need to go in it. So we're going to Trego Mills, me, my wife, one of my children, and focus. We haven't got much time. Compost. We know what the compost is. Let's go and get some compost. We wander through Trego Mills. Oh, I need a bag. There's a bag over there. And my wife's like, oh, whilst we're here, shower head. The shower head's not great, is it? Maybe I can just get a new one. We carry on. No. Yeah, before long, we're wandering off into all these different areas. And my wife says, what are we actually doing here? And, you know, just it's a stupid illustration, but our eyes had wandered from our focus had gone, as soon as your eyes wander, you begin to wander. And that's what happens. As soon as our eyes wander, we begin to wander. And so what we look at is what fills our lives. And if your gaze lacks focus, you're full of distractions. And there's many things that will distract you. We live in a world full of distractions. But your soul will be full of darkness, greed, envy, bitterness. But fix your eye on God. Look at Him, see Him. Let the vision of Him fill your heart with light. See Him clearly as your true treasure. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The psalmist says, those who look to Him are radiant. As we behold Him, we're changed. As we look at Him, we're changed with ever-increasing glory. Let us gaze through the distractions. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then the last part, let us devote ourselves to God. Not just our hearts, our eyes, but our devotion, our efforts, our energies, our attention. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the issue here is your love and your devotion. The love and devotion of a servant to a good master. What do we give our efforts to? Who do we give our efforts to? What is our master? Is money, or mammon was the original word, it's sometimes translated out, which really just refers to, again, the things of this world, a power that competes for our devotion. What makes our decisions? People say, oh, I'm not a slave to money. What makes your decisions for you? I remember once hearing an Argentine preacher talk about the spiritual power of money. You let money make your decisions rather than God. Your first response to any decision is, can we afford that? Rather than, Lord, are you in this? And money is a bad master. It will make you a slave. The question is, who do you belong to? Who do you listen to? Who has authority on you? And Jesus again makes this stark contrast. He says, he doesn't say you must not. He says you cannot serve two masters, because to be a servant is to give yourself entirely and exclusively to that master. To be a servant is to say, here I am. I'm yours. I gladly belong to you. My heart is set on you. My eyes are fixed on you. I'm listening to you. I trust your authority. All I am and everything I have is gladly at your disposal. I'm yours. I delight in your provision. I delight in your sustenance. I delight in the ways that you care for me. You're a good master. I'm not pursuing other things. My devotion is to you and you alone. Wholeheartedly, undeniably, unashamedly. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. And so here we have this question of our devotion, our energies. What do we give them to? I lay down my rights. As a servant, I lay down my rights. I lay down my ambitions to be wholly taken up with my master's will, my good master, who's my loving father. And so this is the life. This is the Jesus blueprint. It's not my life, it's his life. It's the life of Jesus. And as I go through these things, I'm not like that. But I want to be. I'm not yet like that. My heart is so easily strayed. I see things. I see not just bags in supermarkets. I see things and I want them. I desire them. And I'm distracted. But I read this and I'm compelled. And there's a deep cry from this heart that says, change me, Lord. I'm done with trying harder. I did the trying harder thing for years. I just kept failing. I come to a place where I can't live this life. But your spirit in me lives it to the full. And so I gladly open up my heart and say, I need you, Lord. Change me from the inside out. Let me live in the true reality of all that you've done. Let me live in the light of that new heart that you've so graciously given me. Let me live in the reality of your beauty. I don't have to be distracted by the temporary, troublesome things of this world. I can lift my eyes to the things of heaven, to the beauty of Christ, to the treasures of heaven. I don't have to sell my soul for the things of this world. I can freely and gladly give myself entirely to him and know that he provides, know that he cares, know that he loves, know that he will not abandon me. And so I encourage us to say to the Lord today, Lord, let your glorious love transform me. Let your glorious love transform me. And maybe there's someone here who, for the first time, wants to say to the Lord, let change me. I don't know you as this Father, but I want to. I need to. Maybe there's others here who for the 100th time you've been trying to live this Christian life and you keep slipping up. You keep messing up. And you've got to the end of yourself and you just want to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I can't do this anymore. I need your grace again today. Change me. And maybe there's others who are abounding and pressing on. And yet you still know today, Lord, I need your help. I want to live this Jesus blueprint. I want it to be a reality in my life. More and more. Today and every day. So let's pray. And I encourage you to let there be a response in your heart. Let there be a rising, a faith rising. And maybe for some, this might be a, you know, I hope for lots of us, there's a sense in which we just want to say, Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, Amen. But maybe there's one or two who just want to say, actually, no, this is significant. This is a significant day. I don't want to go back from here. I'm going to put a marker in the ground today. I'm going on from here. I want you to change me, Lord. I need you to change me. And maybe if that's you, just share that with someone who you've come with, or one of the leaders, or whatever. But let's just pray and respond to the Lord again. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for your glorious love. We thank you for the glorious love of the Trinity. Lord, we thank you that you, for all eternity, are the Father forever pouring out love on your eternal Son in the joy of the Spirit. And the great delight of your grace is that you call us in to be part of that, to be part of your family, to know Jesus as our brother, to know you as our Father. And Lord, we pray that this glory, this wonder, this beauty would be something more and more real in our hearts. I pray for every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, from those who are maybe here for the first time or just the second time, to those who have maybe been here every week for 400 and however many Sundays it's been. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be set on you, on the treasures of heaven, alive to your beauty, delighting in relationship with you, knowing you, not wanting anything else. This treasure that lasts, this treasure that brings peace and freedom and trust in a Father who provides and protects and delights. So Lord, help us to lift our eyes to Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, see his glory, that our hearts be illuminated with his life and his light. And Lord, we pray that we would humbly come and present ourselves as your servants, your a delightful master. And so we gladly come and bow before you and present ourselves and say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm entirely and exclusively yours. And I delight to be yours. And I want to be yours. So Lord, stir these things in every heart, we pray. Let faith rise in our hearts as we respond to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.